We turn for our sermon text this morning to the first five verses of 1 Thessalonians. And I'll be reading not from our normal ESV, but from the New American Standard this Lord's Day. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake. Father, we often hear of faith and love and hope. And as we consider these great truths, these great graces that you've given to your people, we pray that our time this morning will cause us to rejoice even more in you, our loving God. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Perhaps you recall that good citizens of France during the French Revolution would greet each other with the words that they supposedly lived by, the great causes of liberty, fraternity, and equality. Spider-Man had his own trio of words, of course. Remember those? Truth, justice, and the American way. And I have no idea how many citizens of the African country of Chad actually know what their country's motto is. And I didn't either until I looked it up. But nonetheless, unity, work, progress, the words that supposedly citizens of Chad wish to live by. Well, I bring that up to you because early on in the first century, the church had its own important triad of words. And we often find them in the New Testament. And I've mentioned already a few times this morning these three words together: faith, hope, and love. Now, the order is different in what we read in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 3, where we read, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in his presence of our God and Father. Perhaps some of you are thinking, I know that trio of words. That shows up in 1 Corinthians 13 at the very end. So now faith, hope, love abide, these three, the greatest of these is love. In our bulletins this morning at the bottom of the page where the outline is, I've listed for you, and you know, I know the fear of doing that is I may have missed one or two, but I've listed for you, at least as I studied this week and saw that combination of faith, love, and hope. And I've listed with them for you for two reasons, really. One is to give us all a visual to say, yes, these are things that are often interconnected in the New Testament. But I would encourage all of you as well to take your outlines home, reinforce the things that we're saying this morning by reading through those passages. We plan to do so tonight during Faith Family, but I have them there for you as that educational tool. But please know that faith, love, hope caused Paul to rejoice in prayer over the Thessalonians. We've read these words already. We considered them last week. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in your prayers. And the reason for that is because Paul can remember these great evidences, these great indications that the Thessalonians did not believe in vain. These were true evidences of saving faith. Salvation had come to God's saints there. And that's why the Apostle Paul can rejoice over them. We will consider them most of the sermon collectively, since they do show up in the triad here in our text, but also throughout the rest of the New Testament. But briefly, at the end of the sermon, we will consider them individually as well. So what is it about faith, love, hope, that they so often appear together in the New Testament as evidence of God's saving work for his people? Clearly, there is a connection between these three. Those who trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ receive, and they rest upon Him alone for salvation as He's offered in the gospel. They acknowledge that they are fully dependent on God's Son to overcome their sin. That's a trust and it's reliant upon the one who displayed, of course, the greatest example of sacrificial love in the history of mankind as He died on the sins on the cross to save His people from their sins. So those who are trusting in Christ's love on the cross, saved, and that He saved them from their sins, not only trust in Jesus, their faith results also in genuine Christ-like love in return. So we see there really is a connection between faith and love. And that those who truly believed their Savior took the anguish of God's wrath and curse at Calvary, trust in Him, and they love Him. But also, He is their only hope. And it's not a vain hope. It's not a mere possibility. It's a certainty that because of Jesus, their faith, their love will result in eternity in glory. This is not the only time in verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians where we read of faith, hope, and love combined. Turn to the end of the book in chapter 5, where Paul is describing and contrasting how God's people live in contrast to the sinners around them in that pagan culture in Thessalonica. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:5, we read of that contrast. He says to the saints in the Thessalonica, "You are children of light. You're children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. And so then let us not sleep as others do. Let us keep awake, be sober. For those who sleep at night and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober." Great contrast. Pagan sexual lust, and we'll talk about that later, in Thessalonica, prevalent. And so in the midst of even persecution from those wicked people, Paul says their darkness, we're light. We need to live as children of light. They may go around in life in a drunken stupor. We need to be sober minded. We need to be serious as we deal with them and as we face them in this world. But then we come to that triad here in the end of verse 8. Having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. It is a spiritual warfare that God's people face as those who are in the light, opposing those who are in the darkness. And of course, that causes most of us probably to think of Ephesians 6, where Paul uses the breastplate of righteousness instead of the breastplate of faith and love that he lists here. He calls faith a shield of faith in Ephesians 6:16. But righteousness, love, faith, all interconnected for God's people. And as we face the world around us, we need to face the world around us with God's spiritual armor, including the faith and love that we have been given from our God. And also the helmet, which is the hope of salvation. Again, in Ephesians 6, Paul is more straight on when he says, put on the helmet of salvation. But we have that hope. We have that certainty of salvation. Hope is almost always in the New Testament associated with Christ's second coming. We all would vow that that is a certainty. And just as we are certain that Jesus will come again, we are certain that our ultimate hope is in the Lord Jesus and is coming to bring us complete salvation as we spend eternity in glory with Him. And that's why Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, continuing in our text, verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we're awake or asleep, we might live with Him. And so we recognize then there is clearly a connection between faith and love and hope for God's people. But Paul also reminds the Thessalonians, just as he reminds us today, dear saints, that these saving graces are not things that we've developed on our own. As we consider the source now of faith, hope, and love, let's be reminded that these are not self-created saving graces. They're results of salvation that we don't produce on our own. The source of faith, hope, and love, of course, is God Himself. The work of faith, love, the work of faith, the labor of love, the steadfastness of hope are all seen in our Lord Jesus Christ, according to verse 3. We're united in Him who has given us these the blessings of faith, hope, and love. Without him, we would never produce them. We would never possess them. And as I told you at the outset, I was reading from the New American Standard this morning. And the reason for that is because of the way verse 3 ends in the NASB, where we have a connection between in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the presence of our God and Father. I know if you have the NIV, the ESV before you this morning, those words are at the front of the verse, remembering before our God the Father, where Paul is praying in the presence of God the Father. It's absolutely true, of course. Paul is praying in the presence of God the Father. But I think the NASB has done us a good deal here by keeping the words together as they are in the Greek text. In our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. And part of the reason for preferring that order is we see the same order in reverse in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 1. When Paul says to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't have one without the other. If you're in Christ, then you are, as God's sons and daughters, in the presence of your loving Heavenly Father. And I think that's why it's best to see the steadfastness of hope, the faith and labor of love are in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of God the Father. He is the source of these things. We cannot, in our own sinful flesh, develop them. Verses 4 and 5 reiterate that great truth, that God the Father, God the Son, and indeed God the Holy Spirit, ultimately the source of faith, hope, and love. Verse 4 tells us, we know, brothers, that we are loved by God and that he has chosen you. We did not choose Christ. Christ chose us, he reminds us in his words. We're also reminded that we love him because he first loved us. The source of our faith, the source of our hope, the source of our love is the triune God. And so that's why in verse 5, Paul can say, when I gave you the gospel, it came to you in power, but also in the Holy Spirit. We who sit here today as God's people are blessed with salvation, not because of anything that we have done, but because of his mercy, he has saved us. That's why Paul rejoiced in the Thessalonians. That's why the Thessalonians could rejoice. Paul says, rejoice evermore in everything. Give thanks at the end of our book. And that's why we sitting here today, listening in the live stream as well, those of us who are God's people ought to be full of rejoicing for the fact that we have been given these saving graces, faith, hope, and love. But it's also important to note this. Even though these three evidences of salvation are not something we've manufactured, they are not just mere inward emotions, and they're also not just mere verbal declarations on our part as Christians. We don't just feel like we trust, love, and hope in Jesus Christ. And it's not just enough to say that we love, hope, and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because notice our verse's emphasis is on the actions of faith, love, and hope that resulted from, in verse 9, Paul tells the Thessalonians, as they turn from idols to serve the living and the true God. And so we have faith in action. We have love in action. We have hope in action. But let me quickly say, of course, it's proper and it's even necessary for us to confess with our lips that we have faith in Jesus. Our love is in him. Our hope is in him. That's what Romans 10 is all about. And it certainly is proper for genuine faith, hope, and love to result and to swell up with great emotions within us. Love, joy, peace. But note, again, the genuineness of faith, hope, and love, as far as Paul's concerned, on the part of the Thessalonians, has been demonstrated by their work. Verse 3, your work of faith, your labor of love, your steadfastness of hope. Work, labor, steadfastness, all nouns, just like faith, love, and hope are. But all these nouns result in actions. And if I could have, I would have read the New American, New International version, because I think the New International gets it right at this point. The New International inserts verbs here to show us just how active our faith and our hope and love ought to be. And so if you have the NIV in front of you, you realize it says work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, and endurance or steadfastness inspired by hope. True believers do work. True believers labor. And it's really interesting, this labor of love. The word for labor here is not the same as the word for work. The word for labor really is to go greatly into physical exertion to the point of exhaustion. Love is exhausting. Christian love should wear us out. I don't think there's a better example of that when a parent first takes the newborn child home, right? Love for that child is exhausting. Parents of newborns are the ones that have to sacrifice almost everything, time and effort for the newborn. And that is the point that Paul's making here. Those who have genuine faith, those who have genuine love, those who have genuine hope, recognize we need to keep enduring. And that's the next word, endurance or steadfastness as well. As I said this morning, we want to see mostly the interconnectedness of faith, hope, and love as we see them here. But let me remind you that there are other passages that we could use, and I just want to show you three, and I think you're familiar with them, but it is worth remembering that faith results in action, love results in action, and hope results in action as well. I'd like to turn to James chapter 2. Many of you perhaps can quote these verses for us already. But remember, James' point at this point is faith, genuine faith, results in genuine action. So much so that in James chapter 2, verse 17, he says this, "So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Someone will say, "You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works." One has said, I think rightly, faith, if it's real, is busy. We need to be busy to demonstrate true faith in our Lord Jesus. So too is love. Most of you recognize 1 Corinthians 13, when it describes love, it is full of action. Love doesn't just emote, although it does emote. Love doesn't just speak, although it does speak. Love acts. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 17. Love is patient and kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It doesn't insist on its own way. It's not irritable. It's not resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It is interesting there that we have that combination of love, faith, and endurance, steadfastness of hope, right all together at the end of that verse. And again, there's so much we could say about that passage. I just want us to understand and get the overview here that if we truly have genuine love for Christ, it's going to result in action. Again, if a husband or wife or mother, father, son or daughter never did anything except say, I love you without showing it in their interactions with others, we'd question the genuineness of that love. And so, too, we who proclaim that we love Jesus must show forth love in our labors, even when it becomes exhausting. But also, the hope that we have in Jesus, the certainty of his second coming and the consummation of the ages when we will forever be with the Lord, that too ought to prompt us into action. And so Titus is given these words of instruction from Paul in Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, where again he emphasizes true, genuine, saving faith, all because of God's grace. The salvation of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. And as a result of that salvation, as a result of that grace, what happens? We are trained to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. We are children of light, not darkness, as Paul has told the church at Thessalonica. We are to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age. For how long? Well, we're waiting for our blessed hope. There's the word. We're waiting for that hope. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Ephesians 2:10, we read earlier, reminds us that yes, we've been saved by faith, but as we've been saved, now it's our great responsibility, it's our great privilege to perform those good deeds which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. And so a true indication that salvation has come to God's people is not only that they teach God's people, it's true then that God's people have true faith, hope, and love. But in contrast to that, there are other verses in the Bible, in the New Testament, that show us that the absence of faith, hope, and love is an indication that one is an unbeliever, is not a member of God's people. So these are not optional. These are not extra credit exercises that we're talking about this morning. These are part and parcel of what we are and who we are and what we ought to be doing as God's people. Because if there's lacking in faith, lacking in love, lacking in hope, hear the words of the New Testament in balance. Hebrews 11:6 reminds us that those who do not have faith cannot please God. And so we read in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And of course, we also recognize this is not just a generic belief in a deity. We recognize our Savior's words. No man can come to the Father unless they come to the Father through Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. If there is no faith, there is no genuine salvation. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3, though, because in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we see what the absence of love results in. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 4. Understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Brief aside, last days don't just mean the week before Jesus returns. The last day is from the time Christ went up to heaven until he returns. Paul could say he was living in the last days. The Thessalonians were living in the last days. And guess what? We're living in the last days. I do know this. We're 2,000 years closer to Jesus coming than Paul was. But that's where we are. We're in those last days. And we will be until Christ returns. So what do? In those last days, we live by faith, hope, and love. But not the world around us. They will be lovers, not of God, but lovers of self, verse 2. They'll be lovers of money. They'll be proud. They'll be arrogant. They'll be abusive. They'll be disobedient to their parents. They'll be ungrateful. They'll be unholy. They'll be heartless. They'll be unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, and they won't love good. See, God's people love good. Those that aren't God's people love themselves, and they love money. And verse 4 reminds us of another contrast. They're treacherous, they're reckless, they're swollen with conceit. They're lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. So the absence of faith, the absence of love, as opposed to the actions of faith and the actions of love are before us this morning. The difference between those who believe and those who do not in faith. Turn to the Lord Jesus. And so Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, as we return to the letter that began our discussion this morning, in 1 Thessalonians 4, when Paul gets to talking about the second coming of Jesus, he says in verse 13, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope." Some people are hopeless when it comes to eternity. Those apart from Christ really do not have any hope. And Paul describes the church at Ephesus in their former state as being among those who were hopeless. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 12 and 13, notice the contrast before conversion and after. "Remember that you are at one time separated from Christ. You were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of promise. You having no hope without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There's the contrast for us this morning. We who've trusted in Jesus, we who recognize the blood of Christ wipes away our sins. Now that we are in Christ Jesus, we have hope. We have faith. We have love. The world around us in vain seeks in other ways to find these things, and they'll never will, because it's only as we have relationship with the Lord Jesus and through the Lord Jesus with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit that we have true faith, true hope, true love in this life. And the Thessalonians exhibited that. When Paul was with them for the brief time before he had to leave because of persecution, he saw that. And last week we said that Timothy returned with a good report to Paul while he was in Corinth and said the Thessalonians are remaining steadfast in spite of persecution. And that's why Paul begins his letter with great gratitude, remembering that God's people in Thessalonica were demonstrating true salvation because they were exhibiting and acting in faith and in love and in hope. Now, so many sermons could obviously be preached on Christian faith, on Christian hope and Christian love. And I'm about to spend 10 minutes or so, I think, just briefly reminding us the essence of what these things mean. Why was it that Paul would bring them up at this point? What is it that would prompt Paul to see in the saints of Thessalonica work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope? It's worth noting for us this morning that Paul uses the singular noun work of faith. I don't believe at this point Paul is saying to the church at Thessalonica, you need to produce a lot of good works, as James 2 said and Ephesians 2 said. It is true that God's people do, if they live by faith, demonstrate the good works that show that their faith is real. But I really think what Paul is teaching here is this. Faith produces a full life of trust. As we trust only in Jesus throughout our lives, good deeds do come. But our entire life is one great work of faith. That's why we have your work of faith. And let me also say, none of us will ever obtain perfect faith, perfect trust this side of being in glory and with our Savior when our faith will be sight. Doubts come. We sometimes fail to live and act by faith as we should. But still, it's true, beloved, that as God's people, our life is a life of trust in Jesus, ultimately. And so Paul's testimony in verses 6 through 10, as he details what he has seen and heard about the Thessalonians, reinforce the idea here that Paul is emphasizing a life full of faith, a life that demonstrates they have true trust. You became imitators of us, he says in verse 6, and of the Lord. You can't do any better than that to have true demonstration of faith. You're acting like Jesus. Yes, acting like the Apostle Paul, but even more, you're acting like Jesus. You received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Persecution came, but you still remained steadfast. The Holy Spirit enabled and empowered you to have great joy, even in the midst of that affliction. You became an example to all the believers in Macedonia, the region in northern Greece, and Achaia, the region of southern Greece. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth for you in those two regions, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. Listen, the Apostle Paul says, your faith is just so evident, I don't need to add to it. Your life is so genuine. Your life, faith is so real. Persecution comes. Everybody's hearing how you remain faithful to the Lord. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for the Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Yes, the persecution's there and it's real, but your faith has been demonstrated. Your faith will hold on until Jesus comes back. That's the life of faith that we all ought to be living as God's people. But notice he also says your labor of love. And because he just says it that way, as commentators love to do, spend pages and pages of speculation. Does Paul mean love for Christ here? Does Paul mean love for believers here? Does Paul mean love for unbelievers here? And the answer is yes. I think it's all three. I don't think there's any way we can distinguish from our fact that if we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, we will love our neighbors as ourselves. And remember, we are demonstrating a Christ-like love. Well, what is the sum of a Christ-like love? Love prompts a life of sacrifice for others. That's the basic understanding of what true Christian love is. We are ready to sacrifice for others. Again, not one specific deed or deeds. Christ-like love is demonstrated in a selfless giving up ourselves on an ongoing basis for the good of others. For the good of Christ and His cause and His gospel and His kingdom. For the good of other believers who sometimes need to have the love of Christ demonstrated to them. And of course, to a lost and dying world around us that's in desperate need of knowing of the love of Christ and seeing that love demonstrated in our lives. Well, why do I say that? I say that because Jesus, when given an opportunity to define love, used words that we're quite familiar with, I think, but in John 15. And let me remind you, this is just before Jesus dies. He's finishing up his upper room discourse with the disciples before he's arrested and goes to Gethsemane. Here's what he said. This is my commandment in John 15, verse 12, that you love one another as I have loved you. They've seen him sacrifice for 3.5 years. They've seen him go hungry and remain tired and preach and perform miracle after miracle. But not just that, of course. Jesus, in the very next verse in John 15, 13, says, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. The next day, that's exactly what Jesus does for the disciples and he does for us who are his people today. He died for us, and now we should be ready then to live and to die for him. And we often use John 15, 14, sometimes out of context. You are my friends if you do what I command you. We use that as a proof text to say we should keep the Ten Commandments. In and of themselves, that's not at all wrong. But let me remind you, the way we demonstrate true, genuine love, the way we keep those commandments is by living a life of sacrifice for others, being willing to live for them, being willing to die for them. Yes, even our enemies, because that's what Jesus did for us. Isn't that an incredible contrast to what we read in 2 Timothy 3? The world around us loves themselves. The world around us loves money. The world around us loves pleasure. We love Jesus. We love others. We love non-believers. And we demonstrate that by sacrificing for them. But thirdly, we have not only a life that prompts a love of sacrifice for others. We not only have a faith that produces a life of trust. We also have a hope, and I'm using the NIV word again, that inspires us to steadfastness. Other ways of translating that, perseverance, endurance, patience. And again, there are times when we're not ready to endure. There are times when we're not patient. Let me briefly say, too, there are times when we're not as loving as we ought to be. But we are those who strive, who seek to demonstrate a true hope that remains steadfast. No matter what takes place on earth, those who hope in Christ remain steadfast. And I've mentioned this once or twice already in the context of the Thessalonians. That meant steadfast in the midst of persecution. And next week, as I shared with you last week, we plan to talk about persecution both in Thessalonica and how it applies to us today. But for now, be reminded, whatever happens in this life, it is our job to remain faithful to Jesus, to remain steadfast in our hope. Remember Jesus' own words in Mark 13, 13. He who endures to the end will be saved. And the reason why God's people endure is not only that their hope produces or inspires steadfastness. Their hope does inspire, and I've said this already, but I want to make sure we understand this, a certainty. Because when we use the word hope, we can mean things like, I hope the weather's good enough for us to have a picnic on Saturday. Or I hope I get this list of all the things that I wished for Christmas or my birthday. I hope I can do whatever. But we don't know for certainty that these things will take place. Our hope is a certainty. You know why? Because I know Jesus is coming back. God's word's very clear. And since we're certain of that, there is no reason for us ever to have doubt even in the midst of the heartaches and trials in this life. Trust in him until he returns. Hope in him until the end of this age. Paul could write to the church at Philippi in Philippians 1:6. He who hath begun a good work in you will bring it to completion. When? At the day of Jesus Christ, upon his return, judgment day that follows. And we've read these texts earlier, but I want to remind you of how we live, since we are certain that our hope of salvation will take place when Jesus comes back in his second advent. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5, the last verse, the last part of verse 8 told us we have a helmet of salvation. And that helmet is the hope of salvation. Why? Because verse 9, God has not destined us for wrath, but he's destined us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. And let me remind you, we also said in Titus chapter 2, we are described as these kind of people, people that are waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. And as we wait, what do? We remember that he gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness, and he purified us for himself, a people for his own possession. And we now are zealous for good works. Our hope is steadfast because Christ is coming again for us. Well, having heard God's word this morning, you must respond by asking these important questions and answering them. In your heart of hearts, are you trusting only in Jesus to save you from your sins? Is your life then a work of faith? If you have yet to turn away from idols, to serve and to believe in the living and true God and in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, I exhort you as a minister of the gospel, receive and rest upon Jesus alone for salvation. If you have faith in him and you've turned in faith and repentance to Christ, I exhort you then to continue to grow in that faith and to each day trust in Christ even more and more as you live a life of faith, as you live as those children of light, not darkness, as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5. You must also ask yourself this question. Have you recognized that the love of Christ exhibited on the cross as he took on the sins of the world is your only source of salvation, and it's also your example of how to live for others? Those of you who may be apart from Christ must run to the cross this morning, lay your sins on Jesus, and trust in his shed blood only to save you from your sins. But we who have been saved, we who have recognized and embraced the Savior of Calvary, we must exert ourselves more and more in sacrificial labors and love for others, even as Christ died for us. And lastly, we must ask ourselves this question this morning. Do you have that certain hope that when Christ returns, he will take you to himself for all eternity? If not, once more I exhort you to place your hope in Christ. Christ has told us that all who come to him and cast their burdens upon him, he will in no wise cast out. And beloved brothers and sisters, I exhort you to steadfastly endure whatever may come your way in this life, even in this week. Patiently wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our source of faith, who is the one our source of love, and the one who is our source of hope. And I can assure you, beloved, based on God's word, that those who labor and work for Jesus never labor, never work in vain. One day we will hear these blessed words of our Savior, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Until then, labor in love, work in faith, be steadfast in hope. Let's pray together. Father, these are good graces that you give to your people. We cannot manufacture them on our own. And we cry out to you, Holy Spirit, would you please renew any who have heard your word this morning that are apart from Jesus? Grant them repentance and faith. Help them to run to the loving Savior and help them to hope only in Him. Father, we who have professed that that is true for us confess as well that so often we are not those who demonstrate as we ought in our lives the work and the labor and the steadfastness that faith and love and hope should produce. So forgive us, Father. But Father, we also thank you for the words that Paul wrote, that he who began a good work in us, we have every reason to be confident, will complete it in the day of Christ Jesus. So help us to be more grateful for our Savior. And with that gratitude, help us then to have a stronger faith. Help us, Father, to live a life more ready to sacrifice for others, even, Father, when it is exhausting. Help us always to look to Jesus, our only hope in this life and the life to come. We long for the day when our faith will be sight. We long for the day when we see Jesus face to face. But until that day, help us to remain faithful. Help us to be those who demonstrate that we truly are your people because you have worked in our lives and given us grace and salvation. And now we have the joy of doing those good deeds that you've called us to do as your people. And we pray all these things because we want Jesus to be honored and glorified in our lives. And we do pray in his name. Amen.